All right. For those of you who are visiting with us today, first of all, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. And second of all, what you don't know is that we've been involved in an 8-week series on the armor of God. So welcome to the armor of God, the final chapter. After these 8 weeks of studying Ephesians 6, you probably know all about and are hopefully wearing your armor of God. So let's start this morning by reading the passage that we're all trying to memorize. If you would like to, just test yourself, feel free to start by closing your eyes and see how far you can get. If you need to open them, you can open them. Anyone at all? Okay, here we go. All right. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and bone enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for believers everywhere. Okay, last week we talked a little bit about the sword of the Spirit. And we had a bit of a mind shift, right? We had been talking about our defensive plan, and then all of a sudden we switched and started talking about our offensive plan. We learned that it's not only our responsibility to be ready to defend against Satan's attacks, but we even have to be ready to attack him ourselves using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Personally, this took me a while to wrap my mind around. The idea that I'm supposed to attack Satan myself, that it's okay, actually more than okay, that it's right and that it's good to have spiritual aggression in this area, that as long as I'm using God's weapon and God's plan and not my own, I'm supposed to use that aggression to fight in the spiritual battle against him. I think sometimes, though, we get a wrong idea of what it means to be a Christian. We all know, at least I think we do, that Christians can have a very negative stereotype. People who love to argue, right? We are people who are very judgmental. Sometimes we are seen as Bible thumpers, so much so they've even given us our own clip art in different places. If you type up the word Christian, just see what comes up there. They've got many images to choose from. Some negative stereotypes, you know? And if we were honest, I think we know that came about because there are a lot of Christians out there who act this way. There are a lot of people who are judgmental. But in an effort to, well, certainly, first of all, that's not how we're supposed to be. But in an effort to correct that, we've kind of created our own stereotype, right? One that's equally as damaging. And this stereotype, I think, is a passive, problem-free, life is great Christian. Right? If you look at it, even this is a series of videos that even I've used from time to time. One side is supposed to be the uptight Christian, and the other side is supposed to be, hey, life is good. It's fine. You don't need to worry about that. And in some ways, when I look at that stereotype, it's almost like we're supposed to lose our personality, right? And turn into that everything's great, everything's going to be fine kind of way. But there are a lot of problems with that kind of stereotype. First problem with that is it's a false expectation. There is not a person on this world who doesn't sin. And we live in a fallen world. So life is not ever going to be problem-free. And when people have that false expectation, and they project that in Christianity, they either think, number one, God's not doing it for them, or number two, Christianity doesn't work. Next problem with this stereotype is it repulses many people. See, this image of extreme passivity, which I think is just a misunderstanding of God's peace, turns a lot of people off from the Christian faith. A lot of men, for example, who I think are a little more aggressive in nature. And when that aggression is not focused through God's plan, and instead told that you need to suppress it or ignore it, makes a lot of people feel uncomfortable, because that's not the way God necessarily designed us. But what's most relevant to us today, as we talk about the armor of God, is that this kind of stereotype sabotages God's plan for us to go on the offensive against Satan. In other words, when I think through what a good Christian should be, it doesn't fit with the idea of going on the attack, right? That casualness where I get to wear cool clothes and act like nothing's wrong doesn't fit for putting on an armor and going to battle. But we need to know that God has ordained our right to attack Satan, to use that aggression he's giving us. Last week we talked about Genesis 3:15. God said, "And I will put enmity," that's hatred, "between you and the woman," talking about Satan and us, "between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." God has ordained that we would be involved in a battle. Satan will strike our heel, certainly, but it is our job to crush his head. But I would guess that most Christians have either not fully embraced or fully understood their role as a soldier in this spiritual battle. And the reason I say that is because when I look around at this world we're in, I see too many victories for Satan. He is having victories in our court system. He's having victories with our lawmakers. He has victories in our entertainment industry. He has victories in our school system. And yet we know God has given us an armor that will not fail. And he has given us a sword of the Spirit that Satan cannot defend against. Therefore, the only possible conclusion has to be that God's people are simply not wearing or not using the armor that he's given us. Because if we did, the enemy would not be enjoying as many victories as he is right now. Now, I know that we live in the world, as Scripture calls it, and the world does not embrace God's plan. But there have been so many times in the history of this world where God's people have been so successful in battle, where they have influenced this world far more than this world has influenced us. And we want that now, don't we? I mean, that's our hope as we prepare to move into this new building. Yeah, we're going there and we're painting and we want it to look good and we want the gray to have a second coat on it so that I can't see my splotches or my mistakes on the wall and I want the nice straight edge. But our ultimate goal is to influence that neighborhood for Jesus Christ, right? So I know there's going to be a battle coming because we have never had such an opportunity that God is giving us right now, where we not only preach his word every single week, but we have a physical presence in that neighborhood every day, to have a place where people know they can come for connection, for love, for truth, for food and clothing, or whatever their needs are. Our plan is to try to help them meet their needs in some way, all for the love of Jesus Christ. And if we want to see God's victory in that and not Satan's, we will be willing, or we have to be willing, to fight this fight and to be aggressive with the armor of God and in his plan. And we've got to be ready to fight against who? These guys. Scripture says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So today, as we wrap up this Armor of God series, I'd like us to really understand what that means. I want us to have a right perspective on who we're fighting against. Because with me, growing up as a kid, I didn't really think much about Satan. I mean, my parents talked a lot about God. They talked a lot about Jesus. Not too much about the devil. And the only thoughts I have from growing up or learning these things come from TV, right? There's an angel on one side. There's a devil on the other. Some people are portrayed as either ones. As I got a little bit older, my television choices changed. Remember the whammies? No, that's sometimes how we live our Christian life, is it not? We're like, no whammies, no whammies, no whammies. We don't want to see it, right? That should have been the title for today, no whammies. And then we keep going. And then it just became more about costumes, right? Because even as Halloween comes across, that's the only thought I ever gave it. And then as I became a Christian, I kind of wavered back and forth between giving Satan too much power and then giving him not enough power or credit, right? In those times when I gave him, let's say, too much power, I was giving him credit for every little thing that went wrong in my life, right? I gave no second thought to the consequences of my own sin. I gave no thought to the fallen nature of this world. If something did not go the way that I thought it should go, it must be an attack from Satan. Kind of like the church lady, right? Who could it be? I can't do it very well, but some of you out there can. You can fill that in. But everything that didn't go my way, I thought was an attack for Satan. And I was giving him so much credit and so much power in my life. And then in those times, I was giving him too little power. I completely ignored him. I mean, I knew where my faith lied. I knew I was saved. I knew that Jesus Christ was my way to heaven and not on my own. So I didn't think I had to give him another thought. But neither one of those ways of thinking is really healthy. The worst thing we can do as soldiers in this battle that we're in is underestimate him or overestimate him, right? We have to have a right perspective on our enemy. So what is that? Well, first of all, I want to be very clear from the beginning. There is no need to fear Satan. Let me say that again. There is no need to fear him. 1 John 4:4 says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." That Holy Spirit that dwells within each one of us is greater than Satan. And because we already have the Holy Spirit within us, we already have victory. It's not contingent upon how we live our life or how well we do. Victory is ours through our faith in Jesus Christ. So we have nothing to fear. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." So why should I be afraid? "The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall." There is no need to fear him. But he is still a respectful opponent, and he is not to be discounted either, because there's no denying he has great power in this world. And so we have to find that healthy balance of not fearing him, but not forgetting him. We can't forget our enemy. We have to have that very important balance in the view of our enemy. When we overestimate him, I want to talk about some wrong thinking about this, because really, that unhealthy balance is so important in understanding our enemy. And sometimes these ideas that we overestimate him or underestimate him are so infused in our line of thinking, so infused in our culture or our childhood, that really we don't think about them as wrong thinking. So I just want to go over a couple of them today that are common to a lot of people. For example, we can get confused by other religions by trying to think that somehow Satan is equal with God or with Jesus. Right? You heard of these ideas where there are two equal powers in the universe fighting against each other, and sometimes good wins and sometimes evil wins. Kind of like yin and yang, or dark forces in the universe and light forces, right? Culture reinforces this. Star Wars, there's a dark side and a light side, and they're kind of equal depending on who wields it. Yin and yang, Hulk Hogan versus Andre the Giant. When I was a little kid, those were pretty much the epitome of good and evil, right? It all kind of goes in there. But there is no battle going on between God and Satan. Satan would not even be able to approach God in battle. Satan can only do what God allows him to do and cannot do what God does not allow him to do. God is sovereign over all things, and all things includes Satan. Now, there is a battle going on in the heavenlies, but it's not Satan and his demons versus God. It's Satan and his demons versus Michael and his other angels, right? Revelation 12 says, "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels." I mean, pretty clear. But to me, the best illustration of this comes a little bit later in Revelation 20. My favorite part. It says, "When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out and deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army, as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth, and they surrounded God's people and that beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I mean, there he is, his final stand. It is his last attempt. He's putting everything in it. He has surrounded God's people. He's got an army that Scripture says outnumbers the sand on the seashore, and he's about to attack. And God says, oh, wow. Fire comes down from heaven. There is no battle between God and Satan. He is no match for God. Another misconception overestimating Satan is that we give him qualities like God. There we go. Somehow we think sometimes he is all-knowing, or he can be anywhere at any time, and that's false. Satan was created as an angel before his fall from heaven. And he has the same abilities and powers as an angel, right? He can probably fly. He has supernatural power that humans don't have. But he does not know everything. You know, I think the best example of this was at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Satan orchestrated the whole event, or at least was led to believe that he was orchestrating the whole event. Luke 22. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he went to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. Now, don't you think if Satan knew everything, he would have never allowed Jesus Christ to be crucified? Because it's because of his crucifixion and his death for our sins, that's what brings about defeat for him on a daily basis in these battles. And there is no angel in Scripture that is omnipresent like God, meaning that there is a finite number of angels and demons, and they can only be in one place at one time, unlike God, who can be all places at all times. Certainly, God does not possess the same qualities, or excuse me, Satan does not possess the same qualities as God. So that's what he can't do. So what can he do that we should not underestimate him? Because we don't want to forget about him either. Well, our enemy can plant evil thoughts in our heads or our hearts. Now don't get me wrong, if you're like me, you are capable all by yourself of evil thoughts in your head. But he has the ability to plant them there as well. That's what he did to Ananias and Sapphira. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. Which is why it's so important to do, as 2 Corinthians says, to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. Satan can also make suggestions to us. He's great at that. Make suggestions of not obeying God, right? Like, why don't you click on that website and just see what that's about? It's probably not what you think, but you know what? You got it. But you should know what that is, right? Or he might say, you don't have to report all of your income on your income taxes, right? I mean, if there's no form, they're not going to know. He might tell you, don't worry about the money. Right? You got a credit card, right? And you got a credit card in your pocket, right? Just the minimum payment's all you got to worry about, right? Or he might tell you, you need that. You deserve that. Don't you want that? He's putting that suggestion in your mind. Kind of goes in line with his lying. He can feed lies to us. We talked about this last week. We were combating Satan's lies with God's truth, which is the sword. He is so good at telling lies, Scripture calls him the father of lies. He tells us lies like, you know what? Sex is no big deal, right? I mean, it says it is in Scripture, but really, nowadays, it's not a big deal. Tells us things like, you don't have time to read your Bible today. You don't. You are so busy, and you've got to go here, and you've got to go there. You don't have time. Tells you things like, this pain is too much for you. This frustration, this marriage, this whatever, it's too much for you. It's a lie. He also puts temptation in our path. We talked about this last week too. If Satan is so bold that he tempted Jesus over and over again, you think he's going to even hesitate to tempt us? Not at all. And he throws temptation in our path. He knows what makes us click, right? He's a real quick study. He's had how many years of practice? Human beings, we're not complicated people, right? I'll speak for men. We're not complicated people. He knows what temptations to throw in our path. Women are not so much more complicated, really, right? And he puts those things in our path. You know that one thing you keep coming across in your life, that one sin that makes self-control so difficult? That's no coincidence that that's there. He places that there, you know? For all you computer guys out there, I know there are a lot of them. You guys know what this is called. I'm going to call it software because I have no idea what it's called. But there's a software out there that when you browse the web, it picks up on where you visit, you know, what website you're looking at, what you're searching. And the next time you go on your web browser, guess what it does? It throws up ads, right? Oh, you were looking at computers. Here's a computer. Don't forget about this one or that one. Or you were looking at, you know, boys' socks. Look, you can buy 1,000 for a dollar over here. Right? Somewhere along the line in the computer industry, someone thought, that's a novel idea. That's not an original idea. Satan's been doing that from the beginning. He takes what he knows we will fall for and he places it in our path. So, there it is right there. See, clearly I was looking at some computer items the other day. Satan can do all of that stuff. But you know what he can't do? He can't make us sin. He can't. He does not have that ability. He can take sin and he can dangle it out there in front of you, right? He can make it look pretty. He can make it look pretty. He can even tell you that everybody out there is doing it. And look how happy they are with their sin, right? But he cannot make us sin. The choice is always ours. We control whether or not we give in to that thought or suggestion. We control whether or not we believe his lies. We control whether or not we fall to that temptation. We control whether or not we follow God or we follow him. And what's more, when we're in that situation, God is always there with us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. So if you know you've got a habit of sin that you're stuck in and it comes back to you, don't just succumb to it. Look for the way out. When you start looking for that way out, Scripture says he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. So that's kind of a quick snapshot of the enemy. That's what he can do. That's what he can't do. Respect him as an opponent, but do not fear him. Because not only do we have the Spirit of God in us, we have the armor of God on us. And with his armor, we have the ability to not just have victory at the end of this life, but have victory every single day. So it begs the question, do you have his armor on? After all these 8 weeks of series, going through all of them, do you have God's armor on? Do you have truth and righteousness and peace of the gospel and faith and salvation and the word of God? We need them all. This passage we've been looking at has said, you know, a final word, put on all of God's armor. Later on it says, therefore put on every piece of God's armor. And it's a no-brainer, because we know Satan, our opponent, is to be respected. He's no chump. If he's anything, I'm sure he's a keen strategist. Certainly, he's an opportunist. So if you and I walk around this world with no shoes of peace on, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to aim for your feet, right? He's going to aim for that. He's going to attack you with anxiety and worry. He's going to bring about suggestions and temptations that will cause you to lose that peace that comes from the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. So if you find yourself constantly worrying or anxious, look down at your feet. Do you have the shoes of peace on? If we walk out of here without a helmet on, what's Satan going to do? He's going to aim for your head. He's going to tell you that the situation you're in is hopeless. He's going to make you think that you're never going to get rid of that sin or that habit you've been struggling with. He's going to tell you it's going to keep you in bondage over and over again, so you might as well give in to it. But he can only do that when we don't put on that helmet of salvation every day. Do you feel like Satan's telling you you can't beat that one sin? Check your helmet. If we walk out of here without our breastplate of righteousness on, where is he going to hit you? Square in the chest. He's going to remind us of all the sin in our lives and how far we fall short every single day. He will constantly cause us to forget to put on God's righteousness instead of our own. So ask yourself, are you trying to make it on your own? Are you falling down to Satan's accusations in your life that you're not good enough? Check your breastplate. If you walk out of here without a belt on, guess where he's going to shoot you? In the gut. He's going to tell you lie after lie after lie. And without the truth that comes from the Word of God, we're going to fall for those lies. Get the idea? We need to put on God's armor every piece, every day. And this is not simply instructions for those people who are new to faith. This is for all of us, even those who have been saved for years, even those of us who consider ourselves mature Christians. We will never, ever, ever reach a point when we don't have to have every piece of God's armor every day. You know, this entire analogy of Paul's, the armor of God, stems from when Paul was in prison. He was in a Roman prison, and he was writing this letter to the Ephesians, right? And it's been an especially powerful analogy because of the success of the Roman Empire. Over the course of this sermon series, we have talked about military strength of the Roman army. We've talked about their training schedule. We've talked about the integrity of their armor. Their military success has been a very rich analogy for us to draw from. But we can also learn a lot from their failure. Because even the best of us, even the strongest of us, even the most mature of us can fail and fall, just like the mighty Roman Empire did. This is a little excerpt that I found written by a general in the Roman army during the 4th century. Here's the way he described why the Roman Empire fell. He said, when, because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills, which were training, were abandoned, and the customary armor began to feel heavy since the soldiers rarely, if ever, wore it. Therefore, they first asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and the mail. The mail were the shirts, right? Those metal shirts that they wore under their breastplate. And then they asked if they could take off the helmets. So our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection from the heart and the head, and were often beaten by archers. What is Satan shooting against us? Fiery arrows and darts. Says the Roman army was defeated by archers. Although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one ever tried to restore the armor to the infantry. They took their armor off, and when the armor came off, so too came their integrity. The armor of a soldier in battle is crucial to his or her success. Without it, they make themselves vulnerable for attack and defeat. And there are so many Christians who, as Scripture tells us, are more than conquerors, who are living defeated lives every day because they have neglected their training. Whether it's because, like the general said, because of laziness or negligence or because of busyness, they've neglected their training. And they don't wear their armor anymore because it doesn't feel good, or it's not easy, or it's not convenient, or maybe it's because of wrong priorities. But the armor really does matter. If we don't put on our armor, we will be beaten up on the spiritual battlefield of life. And putting on God's armor, it's not difficult. It's a simple daily exercise. It means that we consciously choose the spiritual resources of Jesus as the way we will live our life and respond to every attack. We choose to read God's word regularly and live by what it says. So every evil thought Satan plants, every suggestion that he makes, every lie he tells, and every temptation that he plants in our path, we fight back by obeying God's plan and using his word, our sword, to attack him back. But we can only be ready to make those choices when we use God's word on a regular basis, when we stay strong in our training, in our regular study of his word, and in our daily connection to him in prayer. That's the last verse here today. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Prayer is our connection to God. It is so important in our battle plan. It's where we draw our strength from. We need to pray that God would help us to be faithful to our training, that he would help us to stay strong, and that he would reveal his word to us when an attack comes. Remember that scripture passage earlier, that 1 Corinthians, where it says, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, right? But he's going to show you a way out so that you can endure it. And here we have John 16:13a, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So when temptation and lies and attack comes, look around for God. He will show you the way out, and his Holy Spirit will guide you into his truth with his sword. So start praying to God. Start looking to God instead of acting on your own. That's what it means to have his armor on. And of course, we also need to be praying for each other. Scripture was clear on that. It said, be in persistent prayer for all believers everywhere. One of my professors at Moody had a great trick that has become very powerful for me in my own battles. It's called prayer targets. Basically, the idea is every time you feel that you're being attacked, you have someone who you've already planned to pray for in that moment, or people, right, or churches, or whatever it's going to be. Let me give you an example. When I think Satan is attacking my purity, whether it's because what I'm thinking about, or what I'm seeing, or what I happen upon, I pray for Eli, Sam, and Zachary's purity. I've made that decision beforehand that when those moments come, that's who I'm going to pray for. I don't even have to stop and think, who am I going to pray for? That's become automatic for me. And of course, it becomes even more effective when I use my sword of the Spirit, because I like to pray Psalm 119 for them. I like to pray, Lord, help them keep their ways pure. Help them to hide your word in their heart that they might not sin against you. It's a prayer target. If anger is a common sin that Satan keeps throwing in your path, then use those situations to pray for a friend who maybe doesn't know Jesus Christ. Maybe pray that God would bring another soldier to stand by your side and fight in this war to drive back the enemy. If you're having trouble in your marriage, when you have temptations to do something or say something that you know is wrong, find another couple that you know needs prayer and make that your prayer target. It's a powerful defense. We can assign a prayer target for any attack that Satan uses against us. It's a great way to live out the message of verse 18, to pray for other believers everywhere. Stay connected to God. It helps us to stay motivated and strong and to keep our armor on in this battle that we're in. So Northside, basically, our call is to take the time to suit up every piece, every day. As we're moving into this new building, we can't neglect our time in God's Word and learning His truths and memorizing them. We need to keep our sword sharp for battle. Because while our enemy is not to be feared, we need to be ready for his attacks. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we want to first praise you for being sovereign over all things. Father God, you are Lord of all, and all means all. We ask your forgiveness if through any misunderstanding or wrong thinking on our part, we thought there was ever anybody who could even come close to you. We know, Father God, that Satan does not stand a chance against you. You are Lord of all. And we are so grateful that you allow us to use your armor. What an unbelievably gracious gift you've given us, Lord, to think that through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your Holy Spirit, that you allow us to use the same power that you made available to Jesus when he walked this earth. And that same victory that was his is also ours.
Yes.
Help us to have a right and balanced picture of the enemy so that we don't fear him or forget him. We pray that you would help us to recognize any of his attacks, thoughts, suggestions, lies, temptations, whatever, Lord. And that in those situations, through your Holy Spirit, you would guide us in your truth like your word says you will. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to put on our armor every day, that we make the necessary changes in our lives to get into your word, to connect with you in prayer, and live it out. And help us, Lord, once we get in that rhythm of wearing your rhythm, help us to keep it on, to stay strong and be vigilant as your soldier. We pray, Lord, for staying power. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you've made available to us, Lord. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.